Amen. And thank you, Devin. And good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. And welcome to church. And yeah, if you want to clap. But welcome. If you're in here or out on the patio, braving the heat. It is so awesome to dive through these verses for life together. We're kind of coming to the end. And like I said before, I thought we'd get to the end and it would just kind of tank out. But these are verses, and every single one I find, I'm like, oh man, that one. And this verse this week is one that I come back to regularly, and it kind of draws me back to a period of time that I regret in my life. It was the first time I was ever fired from a job. First and only time, let me context that. You know, first and only time I was ever fired from a job, depending on how today goes. But I've worked 14 jobs, and I was fired from one job. It was when I was 18 years old. Might have been around 19, somewhere in there. Try to forget that stage of my life, but when I was 19, it was a job at the toll roads. Now, we all know the toll roads. I didn't work on the toll roads where we're all speeding, you know, secretly, but I worked in the corporate office, and the corporate office had this job, and I couldn't believe I got it as a 19-year-old until I actually started doing the job. It was the most boring job in the world. I had no office experience or anything like that, but I got my own cubicle, and I thought that was awesome, was really cool. And then came the job part, and the job was, I mean, it was wildly boring. My job was to take those transponders, you know, that go in your car. Remember the old white bricks that used to go in your car? Maybe some of you haven't gotten the new stickers yet. But those old white bricks, and you would ship them in when they stopped working or when they turn yellow or when you drop them on the floor or whatever, they broke. And I would get your transponder, scan it in, grab a new one, scan that one in, put it in a package, lick the package, and mail it back to you. And that was all I did. Day in, day out, hours. It was called the Transponder Replacement Program. And I was, every day, transponders, thousands of them. Scan, beep, and ship. And it was the worst job. So they eventually saw how struggling the people in my department were. So they gave us secondary tasks. And I don't know that the secondary part of my job got any better, because they realized we had a horrible customer service department. So they put me, of all people, in customer service. And this was another big mistake, because customer service at the toll roads was horrible. It was like you would wait on hold, and there was only two of us that worked the phones at a time. And so people would call, and you know, they'd complain about their transponders, or they'd get a toll that they didn't want to pay, or whatever it is. And they would wait 2, 3, 4 hours, I could see on my computer screen, to talk to someone and complain about, maybe you've been that person, I don't know. But and so we would look at these calls, and let me tell you, when you're looking at someone that's been waiting for 4 hours to talk to you, you know there's nothing you can do in this world to make their life any better. Like, they are just angry and furious. And so we would get these calls where people would just, I can understand why companies now just outsource to, like, you know, places that hardly speak English, because most of the people just call and, like, they just yell at you and berate you. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm just a guy, a 19-year-old in an office. I have no idea why you got this toll, but, you know, you seem like a great person, so let me take care of you. It's like, there's nothing I could do. And so eventually, as time went by, I worked here for 1 year of my life. Me and my friend started finding ways to kind of make the job more enjoyable. And these weren't good ways. These were like things like we would write, you know, secret notes to people and put them inside their transponder package. Like, hey, there's buried treasure at this part of the toll road. If you go there, you'll get it. I would eat people's food in the fridge just to see who I could eat and push the most. Like, yeah, I'd find a manager's lunch and eat his lunch. You know, I would like, our favorite game, I'll wrap this up real quick here. Our favorite game was, you know, when we would go to customer service, me and my friend, we would make up 10 fake words that didn't exist. And we'd have to use all 10 of those fake words in a conversation with someone that's been on hold for 2 or 3 hours or more. And we'd record these conversations. I'm like, oh, ma'am, it looks like your account's been dilapidated. Well, that's a real word. But, like, you know, I've got to conflagellate this to my boss. And they're like, what? And they're yelling and they're, you know. And it was like, it was how we passed the time in this really bad job. And eventually I get the call from my boss. Hey, Justin, will you come into my office? And I go over and I think, hey, you know what? I've done this for a year. It's time for a raise. Like, I'm excited. I'm thinking, like, hey, this is the worst. Nobody else is going to want to do this job. They got me. My boss calls me and she goes, Justin, I hate to let you know this, but we're going to let you go. And I was like, what? Are you kidding me? And she looked at me and she started laughing. She's like, Justin, are you serious? Like, you really think, like, this is, like, you've been late every single day? She goes, we just opened one of your packages and it had a stapler in it. You were mailing that out to someone? Like, what are you doing? And she goes, and then we recorded some of your phone calls. And honestly, they make no sense at all. And I go, yeah, but I wasn't going to help them anyways. And she goes, that's exactly the problem. And she let me go. And I remember that. Maybe you've been let go from somewhere. You sit there and you go, but wait, like, I'll do more. I'll take it more seriously. I'll work harder. I'll do this better. And she goes, Justin, I think it's just better that you found a job that suits you, you know, more to your needs. And I was like, what does that mean? You know, and so anyways, like, I got fired from that. And I look back at my life and I go, you know, I kind of regret that. There are certain things in life that come along, and we've all had them, whether they're a job, whether they're a relationship, but you look at it and you go, you know, I kind of did that halfway. I wasn't really motivated. I didn't really put all of myself into that. And maybe you had your reasons and maybe you didn't. Maybe it wasn't fair. Maybe, and we've all had that job, right? It's just not fair. They don't pay you enough. Your boss is, they don't know what they're doing. And it's like, I feel like this job doesn't fulfill me. And so you find yourself kind of with those jobs, right? And you're just going through the motions. Maybe it's a relationship and you've got that, like, you know, I travel, I work, I'm hardly here, the kids are gone, and it's like, I feel like I'm just going through the motions. I have one friend the other, you know, not too long ago when I talked to him, I go, hey, you've been traveling a lot. He's like, I go, how's your marriage? And he goes, you know, I think our marriage is doing good. The less I see my wife, the better we seem to be doing. And I'm like, really? And he goes, well, now that I think about it, I just don't know how we're doing, so I think we're doing good. And I'm like, I think for a lot of people, sometimes when you just go through the motions, and they're doing fine, by the way, it's just he was joking around, but like, I think for some of us, though, we can find ourselves in life where we're just going through the motions. It's like, we're just here, we're supposed to be doing this, I have to work, I have to, you know, see these people, and it's like, in some sense, I think the result of that are lives where you end up regretting a lot of things. I look back at some of the things I regret the most in my life, and they're all things that I did half-heartedly. I wish I'd paid more attention in school. I wish I'd like really focused on my kids a little more. I wish I'd done this a little better. I wish that job that I worked at, I wasn't just taking it so flippantly, you know? It's here and now it's gone. And I think a lot of the regrets in our lives, they ultimately come from us living these lives that are kind of halfway in on things, kind of lacking motivation. I bring that up because this morning, I think the Apostle Paul would be talking to a group of people in the Church of Colossae, in the book of Colossians, who are a lot like us in some sense. They're kind of tempted to look at life and to just, you know, go, hey, these things aren't doing for me what I thought they would do, therefore I'm kind of over it. These things aren't fair, these things aren't right, these things aren't everything I ever wanted, therefore I'm kind of just going through the motions. And when we live like that, there's a lot of regret. When we live like that, there's like a lot of going, well, what if? And this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to talk to us. If you have your Bibles, Colossians 3, they put it up on the board there. But the Apostle Paul is going to talk to us. He's going to say, look, there is something for you right now, where you're at with what you've got, that I think is going to make your life all the better and more when you understand and have this ethos or this kind of work or this personality in your life. And so in Colossians chapter 3, he switches gears. He's been talking to the Colossian church. Sorry if that's off. He's been talking to the Colossian church about who they are in Christ and how important that relationship in Christ is, that they have this Savior that died for them and they are with him and in him and how important that is. And now in chapter 3, he switches gears and he begins to talk to them about how that works out in their life and what that looks like. And in verse 23 and verse 24, he says this. He says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." This is a great verse. And so often I read this verse, and it's one of those ones I kind of blow through really fast. I don't really like take it apart and really let it sit in my life and marinate. It's like, I'm tempted to just come to this verse and go, amen, Paul. Let's all just work harder and be better at what we do and know that God's pleased by that. But there's something deeper to this that Paul is getting at. You see, this is a verse that Paul's actually kind of repeating a second time. If you flip back to verse 17, he's given a little more depth to it in verse 23 through 24. But look at verse 17. "And whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And in our verses, in verse 23 through 24, he kind of takes that and he elevates it a step further. He says, do it heartily. He's like, all of you is supposed to be involved in this. And it starts with this simple idea that I think sometimes is, he goes, whatever you do, you got to kind of take that apart and just unpack that. I wish I could take it apart and say, like, you know, grammatically in the Greek, this is a really impressive saying here. It's not. This is like, whatever you do, it's poeo in the Greek. It's like, it means literally anything that you do. You write a poem, you make eggs, you get in your car, you drive to church, you rush here, you try to make it before the first song, or for some of you, the second song, or for some of you, the third song, whatever song it is you make it, like everything that you do, right? He's going like from the worship you listen to, or the music you listen to, the movie you went to, from your job, from your relationships, to anything, what you do with your money. He goes, do it all unto the Lord. There's a perspective we're supposed to have here that takes everything that we have and everything our hands touch and everything we're a part of in this life, and it recognizes, look, ultimately everything belongs to God. It's meant to be given to him and done for him. Now, I mean, I start to think about that, and it's kind of overwhelming. Like, like literally everything, like I'm bending down to tie my shoes and I'm tying my shoes to you, Lord. Right, having this drink of water here out of the table for you, Lord, like, it starts getting a bit crazy, doesn't it, right? Like, don't you become one of those weird people who see Jesus in your foam at Starbucks if you live like this? Like, you know, the guy who hears the dog bark in his neighborhood and he's God speaking to him. It's like, isn't that where this kind of ends? Like, everything I just sneezed for you, God. It's a bit extreme when you think about it in all the individual acts, but what Paul is ultimately getting at is something he's been talking about in chapter 2, and ultimately in chapter 3, as he brings it up in the third verse of chapter 3. His idea that came before this is, listen, all of you, all of your life is in Christ. In verse 3, he says this, and I love this verse. He says, you died in chapter 3, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, you have to come into this verse here in verse 23 and 24 and verse 17 as he now kind of switches gears and tells us how to live our life. And you have to do it understanding this one thing. You, all of you, is in Christ. Not part of you, not the good part of you that just on church cleans up on a Sunday and, you know, looks nice and smiles and does good things. He goes, every bit of you was paid for, was atoned for on that cross by Jesus. Therefore, every bit of you now, having died with him on that cross, is alive in Christ. In chapter 2, he said, you are buried with him in baptism and now alive or raised with him in faith. You see, Paul wants to give us this visual for our life, and I think we have to start with this. He's like, our lives are not these kind of separate, you know, these separate type of things. We tend to kind of compartmentalize our life a lot of times. Like we think about it this way. It's like, I've got my thing with God over here. Think of it like a cup. I've got my cup with God. And here's my God cup in life. And I go to church and I maybe tithe a little bit. And I do what I'm supposed to so that I kind of fill this cup. And this cup is good. But then I've got my family and relationships cup, and I've got my friends, and I've got my things going on over here, and I need to do whatever it takes to keep these things happy with my kids and my roles and responsibilities there, and I've got that cup of life. And then I've got my finances, and I've got all my money and my job and all those things over here in this cup in life. And we kind of tend to break down our lives like that. We separate things and we go, yeah, there's God, there's my job, there's my family, whatever order you put it in or whatever cup you want to break it down into, and then there's my entertainment over here. And we're like, you know, the cups, we don't like them spilling over that much unless God is spilling over into these cups and just blessing them, right? We kind of want, like, we think of our lives and we go, you know what? I want my job in this cup. I want it to always be good and full. So I'm going to put everything into it. I'm going to hope that my job satisfies me and makes me happy. And I look at my job and I look at my money and I look at my, and I'm like, oh, I need a little bit more and then I'll be there. And if I can do this remodel on this part of the house, then I'll be happy. And if I can get, you know, a better boss, or if I can switch to this industry, then I'll be happy. And then over in my relationships cup, we kind of look at that and we go, you know what? If I'm a good parent and I do things right, then my kids will be happy and I raise them right. If I'm a good grandparent, if I'm a good friend, if I'm a good husband and my wife, like, and if she and our relationship's good, then I'm going to be happy. And we kind of look at each of these cups and we go, yeah, I need happiness out of this cup. I need happiness out of this cup. I need happiness out of this cup. And then there's God over here in his cup. And when I show up on Sunday, I want to be happy. I want to hear a good message and be encouraged. And then I got my 20 minutes in the morning where I read my Bible. And it's like, God's in his cup. This is in this cup and this is in that cup. But Paul starts us as we go into this passage, and this is why it's so important to see why he says this. He starts us with going, look, take all those cups, take all that compartmentalization, and just scrap it into one. Everything belongs to God. It's all his. You're in him. He didn't die for just a part of you. He didn't die for just a part of your life. He didn't die to resurrect just a little bit of you. It's like all of you or nothing. He goes, the moment you can begin to understand this, you're gonna make a perspective change when it comes to all that you do in life. It's going to affect your values. It's going to affect what you expect from things. You see, I go to these cups and I expect my job. I expect my marriage. I expect all these things to ultimately, in the end, make me happy. And Paul is going, look, none of those ever could. None of those ever did. Therefore, Jesus came. He came to fulfill what was lacking in our lives. He came to give life where we were lacking it. And if you look to your job and you think that the next job that you get is going to ultimately make you happy, then you're terribly wrong. If you look to your marriage, look, marriage for me, I'm married, and some of you are married, some of you aren't. It's like, look, if you look to a marriage and a relationship as to be the ultimate thing that's going to make you happy in life, man, I feel so bad for the other person on the other end of that. Because it's unfortunately not going to come from that. I mean, did you know that 50% of marriages in America right now end in divorce? That's half of marriages. On top of that, nearly 70% of second marriages end in divorce. You know what 75% of the reason given for the divorces are? A lack of commitment. That people in the marriage went, yeah, I thought this was going to be something, and then now it's not, so I'm going to something else. Whether it's infidelity, whether it's just moving on to the next person, it's like, I thought this was going to fulfill me. I thought this person was going to be the one. I thought, and nearly 3 out of 4 people who get divorced, I'm not lumping everyone into the same, but generally, as they look at people in our culture and society and the way our world works, people are expecting things out of marriage that it can never provide for them. I mean, think of the job world. You know, right now they say in the polls in America that 50% of people working in a job want to leave their job and go to something else. So half of us or half of the people in our world or in America think, right now I would be better somewhere else. They've also polled people over the last 3 years who have left their jobs, moved to different states, moved to different things. 80% of people who have left their jobs say that they regret it. That's a statistic, isn't it? Like 80% of those people think the grass is greener on the other side. If I just had a better boss, if I just had a better job, if I just had a little more, if I just had this or that, it's like we ultimately look to these little cups that we have and we think, you know what, life will be better if this cup made me happy. Life will be better if my friends, if my relationship, if my job, if all of this was here and it was overflowing, then I'm going to be happy. But fact is, time and time again, these things leave us wanting more. I mean, we've kind of got this ethos in the work world, right? They say, find a job you love and you'll never work a day in your life. It's like, that's great. Tell that to the ancient farmer. Tell that to the ancient, you know, like woodworker. Tell that to 90% of people in the world who have to just get by in jobs that aren't great, aren't fulfilling, aren't rewarding. You know, the most common job in America is a retail associate. Someone who, you walk into a store, they're either stocking things, they're, you know, selling you a pillow, a shirt, a pencil, whatever it is, right? It's like an incredibly, and I'm not being mean to this, it's like the most common job for people to work in our country is very unfulfilling. It's very underpaid. I don't know if it's underpaid or not, but it's not going to pay you a lot. And it's not going to reward you and make you feel like you changed the world. But if most people are looking at their work, if most people are looking at their relationships, if most people are looking at all the things that we do in life as the way that we're going to find ourselves happy and satisfied and rewarded, and ultimately in the end with this enthusiasm and motivation for living life, we're ultimately going to find ourselves incredibly, incredibly disappointed. And that's ultimately what our lives kind of turn into. It's like, man, I wish I'd done this differently. Man, I wish this was different in my life. Man, I wish this wasn't as hard. Man, I wish. And Paul comes along and he says, no, listen. There's a different perspective that we as Christians have. When it comes to our life, and of course all the individual little things, but your life as a whole. And everything that you do, he goes, I want you to understand something first and foremost. You're not doing this, and he says, unto men. You're not doing this unto yourself. He goes, this all belongs ultimately to and for the Lord. And when you can begin to kind of make that perspective change, when you can begin ultimately to say, you know what, God, if this isn't about me, this is about you, there's this incredible, like, it's incredible relief that's taken off. It's like, suddenly I'm not viewing these things in ways that they would never fulfill or satisfy in my life. I mean, now you might go, yeah, you don't understand, Justin. Like, I know I'm supposed to do things under the Lord, but the situation I'm in is horrible. It's not fair. It's not right. It's not just. There are things in here that, like, they're just not good. Right? Now, I held off on this bit of background, and if you read ahead or you know this passage, and you probably understand this. Verses 23 and 24 come right after verse 22. And you know who Paul was ultimately addressing in this situation? Look at verse 22 real quick. Bondservants. If you don't know that in your Bibles, anytime you see the word bondservants, it's the word doulos in the Greek. That's the word slave. Slaves. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The context of who he's talking to when he says, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, is a group of people who I think all of us would admit, man, that's unfair. The reason they use bondservants is because, number one, our modern day ideas of slavery is a little bit different from theirs. Most of the slaves were household slaves and servants who didn't have a choice in the matter. They were either taken over as the Romans came through and conquered people, and they were conquered slaves, or they were indebted slaves who had to work off a debt. But either way, they were people who had no freedom, and they were people who typically, the most common job of a slave in that ancient world was working in a household and doing household chores and running a household. And this was the common group of people that he's talking to. He's saying, you guys, I know that you look at your lives and it looks unfair. I know that the people around you are telling you what to do, and they might not be kind or nice. And I know that you have absolutely no say in the matter of this. And what we, from our modern perspective, having seen things better without slavery, like let's all admit that slavery is horrible, but in this ancient world, this is just the way it was. Paul looks at them, and we would expect Paul to say, you know what? It's not fair in your life. You know what? It's not right. You know what? That systemic problem should be overthrown and toppled down. You know what? Stop working. Revolt. Run away. But you know what Paul says to him? He says, you got things wrong if you're working into that guy, to that household. You've got things wrong if you think Jesus came to just topple over some social systems of inequality. You know, you ever have that question? It's like, why didn't Jesus? Why didn't Paul? Why didn't they speak out against these social evils? Why didn't they talk against these things that are wrong and slavery and gender equality and all these things that we see in our world, and we admit our world is better because we've seen the other side of these things? But why wasn't it their purpose and their mission to topple down these things? Well, the simple fact of the matter is, look, you can fix a system, but if the people and that which runs the system is still broken, then the next system is going to look like the last system. And while we don't have slavery, we still have sex trafficking, we still have all these kinds of things, because at the core of the problem is not necessarily the system itself. It's the people in the system and the broken hearts we all have. It's the sin that dwells in each and every one of us. And until we understand that, then we think and we look at our lives and we think, well, if this is fixed, I'll be better. If this is suddenly right and everything else is better over here and these cups are better and overflowing, then I'm going to be good. And Paul looks at us and he goes, no, don't you understand what Jesus came to do? He came to give you new life. To both the slave and the owner, he came to change their heart. To the rich and to the poor, he came to give them something money could never buy them. To every single one of us, he came to give us life that sin and our broken nature would never give to us. And Jesus' purpose and mission was to change things from inside who we are. And he says, now you are in him. And the life that you now live in him, when it comes to every area of it, goes back to him. And when you begin to understand this, you begin to kind of just make this mental switch, you begin to make this change, it's like suddenly I now look at the way I work, sit down and write emails. It's not, oh man, I hate my boss, I wish I made more, I hate doing this. Suddenly I look at my work and I'm like, you know what? God's my boss. And he put this before me. Here you go, Lord. Suddenly I look at my relationships and I don't expect so much out of my poor wife going, man, why don't you do things my way? Why don't you make me happy? These people over there are like this and I want that in my life. It's like I look at my wife and I go, you know what? The Lord is it for me. I'm here to just give. I'm here to serve him. I'm here to lift you up. I look at my hobbies. I look at the things I do. I look at everything my hand touches in this world. And it's like I have this new motivation for living life. I have this new, it's why he says here, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not to men. That word for heartily, I mentioned it early, it's the word psuche. This, the word psuche in the Greek, it's like psyche. It's like the very deepest core part of who you are. We get our word psychology from it. We get our ideas of like, and they translate it as heartily because it's like from the very essence and being of who you are, that's what you're now to pour out and do for the Lord. Yeah, but it's not fair. I don't like my boss. Wait, I'm working unto the Lord. Yeah, but my kids, they don't talk to me and it's just, this is going on. It's difficult. It's like, you know what? I'm doing this for the Lord. If I begin to make that transition, if I begin to make that change, it's like suddenly now I find a reason to pour my heart out in the life that I'm living. Not to satisfy myself. Not to gain more from this. It's like, I have that. I have everything I need from the Lord. And even when I make mistakes, he's gracious and he's just and he's forgiving. It's like, I'm not doing this to earn his satisfaction, but I'm doing this because now this is the life that I live. Paul said over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. It's like, I'm dead with him in the grave. Nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's like, I'm alive, living in faith to him, and therefore everything I do, it belongs to him. And it changes things. It makes it so, I mean, when I was talking with my daughter, she brought it up so well. She got it. I was like, we were driving to a soccer game, and I found myself in typical, this is on Friday, typical kind of crazy soccer dad fashion, like giving her every bit of advice. I don't know if you've ever been a parent, like, you know, with kids in sports, but you train each one like you think they're going to the Olympics, right? And they're just going to a friendly game down the street. And we're driving, we had to go to Oceanside, and we're sitting in tons of traffic. And I found myself, I was number one thinking about this verse, and number two, I was doing the opposite of it. I was like, you know, you gotta go out, you gotta do this, and I want you to get a yellow card this game and like really like break down some of these girls. You're playing these girls, weak girls from Utah, so go out and break some legs. And I'm like, who am I talking to my daughter right now? Like I'm telling her to like break people in half and do these things, and I step back and I go, you know what, Scarlett, hold on. Pause, forget almost everything I told you, some of the things you need to do, but like, forget almost everything, and let me tell you about the verse we're talking about in church. We began talking about this verse. I said, you know what? You know what will make you the best soccer player possible? Just do everything you do unto the Lord. Like, give it to him. Let me just take me out of the equation as a parent and all my expectations and all my crazy soccer dad, you know, feelings out of the way. Let me just give you a higher standard than I could ever give you, and also one that, like, takes all the pressure off. Just do what you do unto the Lord. Like, give it to him. And she goes, Dad, that's so much better. And she's, like, laughing at me. Like, you know, and it's true. It's like, doesn't that take the pressure off when you realize that? I mean, I could tell you story after story at this tournament on Friday of these insane soccer parents throwing chairs on the field, yelling at refs, like threatening to kill them. And you've all probably seen that or heard about it on social media. It's like, it's true, because that's what happens when we're like living for this. When our kids and our marriages and our this and our whatever has to satisfy us, it's like, what happens when it doesn't? It's like, we're frustrated, we regret things, we're bitter, we're like, we're looking at life and it's like, man, we're not doing it right. But Paul says, for you as Christians, understand this first and foremost. You're in Christ. You know what he died to give you was a new life. And this new life that you live, it's like it's lived unto him. So everything you do, here's the pressure, here's the stress. Let's take it all off. You do it under the one who gave his life for you. You do it under the one who loves you so much that he would give the very core and essence of who he was for your life. And it changes your perspective now. Talk about motivation. Talk about doing things half-hearted. It's like I look at my kids and I like can't wait to go and be with them and to push them forward and encourage them to walk towards the Lord. It's like talk about my marriage. Talk about my job. Talk about things like I can't wait to get up here and to teach. Not to like impress you guys. Because I get to do it to God. I get to like, you know, do what he calls me to do in life. Not for this spiritual sense of being greater. It's like just because this is what he put me here to do. The moment I begin to look at my finances that way, to stop holding on to things, my possessions that way, to stop thinking they're just mine and say, you know what, God, these are yours. It was like so awesome this week. Someone was like that when Dylan, one of our youth ministry kind of leaders, he came to me and he's like, hey, we got to start this new young adult fellowship. We're going to start one in a few weeks for young adults, and they're going to be meeting and going through the Bible and having a great time. And we're like, yeah, but we got to do it at the church, and it's going to be a smaller group, and it's not going to be that personal. And a lady from our church, she came to me, and she goes, you know, we were meeting, and she goes, you know what? I just heard you want to do the young adult fellowship. Do it at my house. Why don't you do it here? And I was like, really? You want to want a bunch of college kids running around at your house, making a mess, like, you know, like not being probably as thankful as they could be? And she's like, sure. When we bought our house, we wanted to use it for the Lord. And her husband made that commitment. I was like, that's so cool that you would be that open with your possession, your thing. It involves cleaning. It involves cleaning before and cleaning up. And she's like, I don't care about that. She's like, we're going on a vacation. Here's the keys. You can use it while we're gone. It's like, she was that open with it. I'm like, there's something special about your life when you're willing to say, you know what, Lord, it's yours. You know, Lord, my house, my car, my whatever, it's like, it's way better in your hands than mine, so I'm going to do this unto you. How I'm going to do this job when I wake up in the morning, it's pretty menial, it doesn't fulfill my existence, but you know what, Lord, it wasn't meant to. It was meant to be done unto you. It was meant to be given back to you, and God goes, man, you're doing it right. And when we begin to look at our lives like that, and you might think, you know what, I'm retired. Like, I'm retired, so I don't have as much to do, so it's a little bit harder for me in life right now. Like, I would suggest to you, the word retired is just, it's a dumb word. It just means you're not working at your career anymore. But retired doesn't mean you're dead. You know, retired means you're freed up to do even more unto the Lord than you did before. I had this one guy in my seminary class. We had to do a project together. And he was in his 70s, and I was like, hey, you know, I was kind of afraid to ask, because I'm like, he's probably retired, but I'm like, hey, what do you do in life? He's like, I'm so glad you asked. And he began to tell me all that he did. He's like, man, I'm a retired engineer, but now I'm going to seminary full-time, and I just started a podcast a few weeks ago, and I put out like 5 episodes a week. I'm sure there's probably like one other person who listens to him, but like, he's like, I'm doing these podcasts every day where I'm talking about missionaries and things, and he goes, my heart is in missions, and so the reason I'm at seminary right now is so that I can gain a better education, and one of my goals in life and one of my next things over the next year is I'm going to visit all of the missionaries at my church. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to give them a break. I'll offer to teach for them. And he's like, so I'm going to seminary so that I will be like up to par and up to standard. It's like, I looked at this guy and I was like, holy cow. He's like, what do you do? And I was like, send staplers in the mail to people. I don't know. Like, I just felt really embarrassed to go, you know what, man, you're awesome. There is more that you're doing right now outside of your career than you ever did in it. And it's like, in some sense, that's what Paul's getting at. He's like, what are your hands touching in life? What are the gifts God's given you in life? What are the things he's put before you? Not the things that you wish were before you, but what are the things right now you have in your life? And have you turned around and have you given those back to God? Are you looking for ways that you can say, you know what? Hey, this hobby. There's a guy in our church, and his hobby was taking photos of birds, and it's like, it's kind of a random hobby, right? He liked taking photos of birds, but then he thought, you know what, I'm going to make cards with these. And he had these really cool pictures of birds on cards, and then he put Bible verses on them, and now he gives those away to different people. And it's like, it turned into something now that we use as thank you cards at our church. Maybe you've gotten one from Pastor Dave before. It's like, those are just blessings. And he's like, he took his hobby, he took his thing, and he's like, you know what, Lord, how do I serve you? How do I give this back to you? And it's like the moment we look at our lives like that, the moment we look at our jobs, our relationships, the moment we look at the people and the things that God has put around us and we say, you know what, God, it's not for me. We'll never work like that. It's ultimately why you came to die for me, because this system is broken. The moment we begin to take those things and say, you know what, God, these are yours. Use me. You know what, God, this job is yours. I'm going to work hard as unto you. It's like suddenly we have the motivation for life. And the motivation to do life right. And Paul's ultimately kind of drawing us in that direction here. As he winds it down in verse 24, he says, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It's like, you get this. When you serve the Lord and you understand that, it's like, you also know that, like, there are going to be times where it's hard. There are going to be times where you miss out. There are going to be times where it's difficult and you're going through it, but all the while you also have this knowledge that, look, this isn't the end. There is something now and something for all eternity to come that will bless me, that will take my life and make it so much greater. So why am I just settling for thinking these things are it? They're not. There's a greater inheritance than what I get right now from the things I have in my life. There's a greater thing to come that Jesus has paid for. He's died on the cross for. He's given his life for, that I might know that one day, oh man, this is all going to work out so much better than it is right now. One day, every need, one day, every problem will be gone. There's a reward of this inheritance that we have because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is greater than anything this world could ever provide for us. So why do I settle for less? Why do I settle thinking all my finances are mine? Why don't I bless someone else? I'm not saying just give it to us at the church. It's not like some ploy to make you feel guilty into giving or anything like that, make you feel guilty into serving in our children's ministry, make you feel guilty into doing anything else for God than other than, you know what, just take it all and say, wherever you want, God, how am I using this for you? How am I putting you first in my finances? How am I putting you first with my kids and my relationships, my grandkids? How am I putting you first with my entertainment, my time, the things that I do in life? The moment you begin to ask that, it's like, whoa, God, you've given me so much. There is so much to hand back to you. And when I do, oh, that's when I find that motivation for living. That's when I find that motivation for doing life right. Amen? Let's pray. We thank you so much, Lord, that as we think about this, it comes first and foremost through the knowledge and understanding that you gave everything for us. You gave the very core and essence of who you are on that cross, that we might have this everlasting life that begins now. That yes, one day we'll receive that final reward of the inheritance of what we have because of Jesus, but right now we begin to taste of the life that you have for us. And the joy and the motivation to live that life ultimately comes from understanding it belongs to you. So help us, Lord, to look at our lives and to be more open-handed. Help us, Lord, to not hold on to things and think they're about me and that these are ultimately what's going to satisfy and fulfill us. But Lord, truly, it's here because of and through you. And Lord, we will only find that motivation to live our lives heartily when we realize the pressure is off. That these things aren't going to satisfy us in the end. Our boss will never make us that happy. More money will never make us that satisfied. A different system will never change the brokenness that each and every one of us have apart from you. So God, it belongs to you. Our hearts, our lives, everything we do. Help us as a church to be people that hand that back over and stand wondrously amazed at what you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.